tickle out of my throat. Let's turn to John 11 this morning. John 11. John chapter 11, and we'll wind up going through this passage in a good deal more detail. For now, just a few verses to get us started. 11:1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Let's pray. Father, we come back to you this morning. A familiar story, Lord. Most of us could go through and detail quite a number of things here, maybe all of the things here. But something came to mind here this week, contemplated about. Pray that you'd help us, Father. We live in difficult times. There are things in our lives, all of us, that are challenges. Sometimes we look around and wonder what's going on, Father. Yet we have the greatest God there is. In fact, the only God there is. And we have the Savior of the world that abides in us. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us some real assurance here this morning and be a help to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, one of the abiding themes in the Word of God from really the opening chapters of Genesis all the way through Revelation, for as long as man has walked and will walk on the face of this earth, is the theme of the test of a man's faith and trust, okay, in trials. Adam and Eve were placed in that situation in the garden. Don't eat it, then the devil comes along to test whether they will. And from there, Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, et cetera, right up through our time. Now, in this passage, Lazarus is sick. In fact, Lazarus is dying. Didn't know he was dying in verse 1 or perhaps even verse 3 and 4. But by the time this is over, of course, Lazarus does die. So it's very serious. And the messenger gets to the Lord in verse 3. And the Lord's response to he whom thou lovest is sick was, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And that's what I want to concentrate on here for a little while this morning. Now, break that thought off just a second. We'll come back to it. There are two themes, two attributes, really, in this passage that are really, really important. They're illuminated very well. And one is the love of God, and one is the power of God. Right? Verse 3, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Then finally, down in verse 36, then the Jews said, behold how he loved him. Now you have that, right? I mean, God commended His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're told we are placed in the love of God through Jesus Christ, and that love is irreversible. The love of God is supposed to be real to you every day, right? And not only love, but power. The love of Jesus Christ for this man was manifested in John 11. The power of Jesus Christ is manifested. Think about the power it takes after 4 days dead to revive dead organs, a dead brain, and dead physical tissue so that a man can walk away from it. Now, you know what that is? That's power, right? We would all say that is power. I know that power does not really, the word power does not occur in John 11. But boy, is power manifest. I mean, the reversing of the decomposition, right? The restoring of life to Lazarus. He turned and walked away from a grave. Now, we have that too. We are told that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think by the power that is in us. Right? The love of Jesus Christ and the power of God, as much as they are displayed in John 11, are also supposed to be really the bedrock of our trust. You trust that God loved you, loves you, and will love you, and that what He does with your life is something done in love. And that He has given you the power to go through and overcome whatever it is that He asks you to go through. Right? Love and power, love and power. Those two things in combination are a very impressive thing. For instance, in Matthew chapter 14, while the word love is not used, the word compassion is, Jesus Christ had compassion on the multitude and healed all their sick. In Matthew 15, He had compassion on the multitude and fed 4,000. In Matthew 20, He had compassion and healed two blind men. In Mark 1, He had compassion and healed a leper. Now, that's not all of it, but my point is, boy, you put love and power together, and you've got quite a combination, right? And that is manifested here in John chapter 11. I like it. So, in John 11, the love of God, the power of God, resolves the whole thing. Lazarus gets up out of the grave. Mary and Martha get to go on with their lives. The whole thing, all of the death, the sickness, the trial is overshadowed and overshined, or outshined, I suppose, by the love of God and the power of God. So, that's true. But boy, there were some long hours for Mary and Martha, right? It says there that He waited 2 days before He moved. And by the time He got there, that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. So there were some long hours before this thing got resolved in love and power. Correct? There were some really long hours, really long days. And that's what I want to talk to you for a little while about. I'm going to title this, I guess, Doubt Not Jesus' Love and Power. The love of God, the power of God is supposed to be real in your life just as well as it was in Martha and Mary. Right? You cannot. By cannot, I mean that you cannot justifiably doubt Jesus Christ's love for you, no matter what you go through. You cannot justifiably doubt the power of God that dwells in you, no matter what you're going through. With that in mind, I'd like to mention a few things. You cannot doubt them. You should not doubt them. First of all, notice in chapter 11, verse 3, therefore His sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. By the time this is over, Lazarus does die. I would like to say, first of all, very shortly, that you cannot doubt the love and power of Jesus Christ, even in the darkest hours of your life. I think about Ellen and how I could read in her visage how broken she was to have been diagnosed with brain cancer. I am sure you've thought about others among us that have been through things. I'm sure some of you are going through things, have been through things as well, where, you know, thinking back on them, you look back to that valley and say, I sure am glad that valley's over. Right? Or if you're in that valley, you say, I sure will be glad when this too passes. Right? My point is, folks, even in the darkest days of your life, these were some of the darkest days in Martha and Mary and obviously Lazarus' lives. You cannot justifiably doubt the love of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ. By the time this thing's over with, Lazarus is standing outside of a grave, walking around, rejoicing, and a few days later is sitting at a table eating with Jesus Christ. I mean, it was resolved by love and power in the darkest day of your life. You cannot justifiably doubt the love of God and the power of God in your life. I promised the first point would be short. It is. Verse 4, point number 2. When Jesus heard that, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now notice, this sickness is not unto death. Okay, you send to Jesus and say, somebody you love is sick. And then presumably you receive word back. I think the messenger went back to Martha and Mary. I'll talk more about that later. But he goes back and said, here's what he said. He said, "This sickness is not unto death." Reading that at face value, what would you have thought? Lazarus is going to get well. Lazarus is not going to die. This is going to be okay, right? Messenger goes back, reports that. Martha and Mary go, "Whew, boy, we're glad." I mean, it was had to be a major relief. The disciples standing there knew how Lazarus or Jesus felt about Lazarus, and they heard him say, "This sickness is not unto death." Ah, he's not going to die. Whew, sure am glad, right? But he did. Look down in verse 14. "Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead." Now, you know, folks, you cannot doubt Jesus' love and compassion. Jesus Christ's love and compassion, love and power, rather, were the main themes manifested in John chapter 11. You cannot doubt Jesus' love and power, even when his promises seem contradictory. Right? This sickness is not unto death, and yet he does die. Think about that and think about, excuse me, how often in the Bible God's promises and assurances seemed contradictory, confusing. Right? Here is John the Baptist. All the messianic ministry of Jesus Christ as he conducted it, and John is the forerunner, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, it seemed contradictory to John, because by the time John's in prison, he sins and says, "Hey, are you him or are you going to look for another?" Right? I mean, the way Jesus Christ was going about things seemed contradictory to the Word of God, the promises, the revelation that John had gotten from God about the Messiah. Correct? Here is Moses with the promises of leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness. How contradictory all that stuff must have seemed. "You're going to go down and deliver my people." Of course, there are 10 plagues. There's all this time that goes by. When you're led out, it turns out that Moses leads the children of Israel out and gets trapped in the wilderness by the Red Sea, has to walk through the Red Sea. Thirst on the other side, hunger on the other side, not a northeasterly course, but instead a southeasterly course down onto the Sinai Peninsula. It just seemed like it was contradictory to what was supposed to happen. I want to say, the Lord very seldom does things quite like you expect, right? You cannot justifiably doubt the love and power, the love or power of Jesus Christ, even when the promises seem contradictory. Right? Here is Christ's mission as a dying Savior. The disciples are expecting Him to be the Messiah, the King. Instead, He says, "Oh, I got to go to Jerusalem and die and rise from the dead." They didn't even know what that meant. And the day that He did die, of course, they were broken entirely because this seemed entirely contradictory to what they believed would happen. How often the promises seem paradoxical. We are told on one hand, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life shall find it." Right? Paradoxical things. "He that hateth his life shall find it." How paradoxical is that, right? Here you have promises. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Went down, defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil for you. All your enemies slain. You have victory in Jesus Christ. Complete victory in Jesus Christ. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And yet, you still wait for the adoption. to wit, the redemption of our body. Until then, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh. Right? I mean, if I'm given complete victory in Jesus Christ, shouldn't it be utterly complete right now? See, sometimes it seems contradictory. You cannot doubt the love and power of Jesus Christ in your life just because you've taken a promise more shallowly than you should. Here Jesus Christ says, this sickness is not unto death, but He did go ahead and die. Now, He didn't stay dead. That's why it was true, right? But they didn't expect Him to die at all. And that's my point. Here Jesus Christ says, the maid's not dead. Well, she was too. She didn't have a heartbeat. She wasn't breathing. He says, no, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. Sometimes, maybe you've read them. Sometimes the promises, the comforts seem contradictory. When they do, you cannot doubt the love and power of Jesus Christ. You cannot justifiably, you cannot afford to, because they're still true. Where are the amens? Look at something else here. Look in chapter 11, verse 6. Okay, so he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, this sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God. Okay, good. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So, in the disciples' minds, the sickness is not unto death. Boy, whew, that's a relief. We thought we might have to bury Lazarus. Man, it's good that they, you know, man, it sure is good that doesn't happen like that. So, in their minds, Lazarus is going to get better. Imagine how relieved their hearts were. And yet, verse 6, he abode yet 2 more days right where he was. And so in those days, that sickness worsens. And then Lazarus gets weaker and weaker. And they sit and they watch by his bedside as Lazarus dies. Hearing in their ears, this sickness is not unto death. Right? I wonder how often you've gone to the Bible or gone to prayer and found a promise that applied to your situation, and you adopted that promise and took it in and embraced it and cherished it and were comforted by it and went to bed that night and got some sleep and got up the next morning and the burden was still there and the problem was still there. Right? Okay, let me tell you this. You cannot doubt the love and power of Jesus Christ when your patience is sorely tried. I mean, this is not unto death. The sickness is not unto death. Yet he waited 2 more days to even move. I can't prove it from the Bible because as far as I know, it's not stated as such. I can't help but think, knowing how construction projects go a little bit, I can't imagine but that Noah's patience was sorely tested by some of the things that he went through in those decades of building that ark. And yet, in the end, who could question God's love and God's power? Right? Just because right now it looks like things aren't working too well, just because Jesus didn't move promptly, doesn't mean he doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean the power's any less. And it doesn't mean the end is not going to work out. It doesn't. Here is Moses. And Moses' patience was certainly tried. Here is John the Baptist. We've already mentioned John the Baptist's patience was certainly tried. Here is James. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, right? We all know all the things that Job went through. And yet in the end, having gone through all that, the losses of children, the losses of stuff, cattle, everything, the loss of his health, still in the end, everything was made right by the love of God and the power of God. You cannot doubt the love and power of God when your patience is sorely tried. Somewhat akin to that, notice verse 6 again. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. I guess I kind of talked about it already, but you cannot doubt the love and power of God when he does not move promptly. When he does not move promptly. He stayed there 2 more days. Bible says in Isaiah 55 that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Right? It's a good thing that I'm not. Look, if I were Jesus Christ and this happened, my inclination would be, he whom thou lovest is sick. Okay, this sickness is not unto death. My inclination would be to immediately break camp and move. Right? And if I wasn't going to do that, if for some reason I felt it necessary to not move immediately to the road, I'd want to pull the disciples aside, send the messenger back to Martha and Mary and say, look, I'm not going to move right now, but here's why. And go through this long explanation of exactly why I'm doing things the way I'm doing things. And he didn't. Sometimes he doesn't explain why he doesn't move as promptly as you would like. I want you to know, you cannot justifiably doubt the love and power of God just because he does not move promptly. Gets word, the sickness is not unto death, and walks back to the campfire and sits down on a stump and goes back to doing whatever he was doing. And the disciples sit there going, what's he doing? Lazarus is sick. He said he's not unto death. We got to go. Don't have to go. Don't have to go. His love and power were still manifest in the end. His love and power still made the thing right in the end, even though he wasn't prompt in moving when they thought he should. Would you notice something else here? Look in chapter 11, verse 15. On another aspect, notice he is trying to get the disciples on the same page of what exactly is going on with Lazarus. Well, verse 11, he sleeps. They thought he's talking about sleep. Sleep, not death sleep. So finally, verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Think about the fact that, okay, everybody's been in a situation probably where your kid is sick. When your kid is sick, the world revolves around that kid being sick. I remember the first time Seth got sick. I mean, the world stopped for 2 days as we did all that we could to reconcile Seth's sickness. The world revolved around that kid getting well. Right? Martha and Mary think that the focus should be Lazarus. They send to Jesus, the creator of the universe, the Messiah, and say, Lazarus is sick. You got to stop what you're doing and come fix Lazarus. And he didn't leave. Not for 2 full days. And why? Well, notice verse 15. It's kind of interesting. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Think about this. Nobody that I know of or can find in the Bible ever died in Jesus Christ's presence. I think if Jesus Christ had showed up in Bethany, that Lazarus wouldn't have died at all. And Jesus goes on to say, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. I wanted you to see there, that there was a conflict of interest. Martha and Mary think the world should revolve around Lazarus' sickness. We've got to get Jesus here on this spot to fix Lazarus. But Jesus was interested in Lazarus. Jesus loved Lazarus. But there was a conflict of interest because there was somebody else he was concerned about. Right? Verse 15. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. I can imagine the Bethany Herald getting a hold of that line. I can see the headlines tomorrow. Jesus, glad Lazarus is dead. He said, look, I am glad I was not there. Because, presumably, if he had been there, he wouldn't have died. Right? And the fact is, Lazarus, according to Christ, needed to die so that his disciples could see what he could do. Now, my point is, you want the Lord's world and focus to be on you when you go through stuff. And there's nothing more natural in the world, and that's why you pray, and there's really no way to get out entirely of self-interest. But just so you know, you cannot justifiably doubt Jesus Christ's love for you and His power that works in you just because there's a conflict of interest. By conflict of interest, I mean His first priority may not be to immediately get you well or get you fixed. He may have to be looking at somebody else that may yet benefit from you being sick or burdened or hurt or whatever it is. He has a conflict of interest. He has more to think about than just you. And rather than just Lazarus' short-term health, he needed to think about his disciples' long-term spiritual welfare. And so he did. And so it looked like some sort of breach of promise. It was not a breach of promise. You cannot doubt Jesus Christ's love and power just because there's a conflict of interest and you're not the absolute center of attention when you think you need it. It's just true. There's something else along that line. Look in chapter 11, verse 18. 11:18. Now Bethany was, this is the hometown of Lazarus where he is. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs. I believe that's told you because in verse 19 that many of the Jews then came. So the Jews in Jerusalem know Martha and Mary. They need to walk 15 furlongs to come out and be with them and comfort them because of the death of Lazarus. Okay? 15 furlongs. A furlong is an eighth of a mile. So that's less than 2 miles. Now, that got me thinking because I'm thinking, okay, well, Jesus wasn't in Jerusalem. Jesus had to travel further than that. Notice chapter 10, verse 40. This is the last place I could place Jesus Christ before needing to get to Bethany to heal Lazarus. Chapter 10, verse 40. This is Jesus. He went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. There he abode, and many resorted to him there. So, just so you know, I didn't draw a map this morning, but if you can picture where Jerusalem is, Bethany is just 2 miles east of Jerusalem. 2 miles. Now, that was where Lazarus was. Jesus was about, and I don't know exactly where on the map John Baptist was baptizing people in the beginning, except it was in Jordan, right? Nearest point to the Jordan River from Jerusalem is just about 20 miles. Call it 18 or 20 miles. Jesus Christ needed to travel 18 miles to get to Bethany. You cannot doubt the love and power of God when the solution is so nigh. 20 miles. Did you know that Civil War armies marched many times 20 miles in one day? I mean, that's 30, 40, 50,000 men. Sometimes those armies travel 20 miles in one day on foot. Jesus Christ presumably could have walked 3 miles an hour and been to Bethany in around 6 hours or less than 7 hours. Okay? So yes, it's a hard day's walk. It's a long way to walk. I grant you that. But he's the Messiah. He's God. It's just not that big a deal for him, right? I mean, all he has to do is walk 6 hours to get here and fix this. The solution is so nigh. Here's Lazarus dying. He's been sick for days. We told Jesus days ago he didn't even move, we know, for 2 days. He's now been dead 4 days, and Jesus Christ still isn't here. We were so near a solution. All he had to do was come. In fact, he didn't even have to come. I mean, he healed a centurion's servant from afar. Centurion sends and says, "You don't have to come to the house. I believe your word. All you got to do is send word, and my servant will be healed." He said, "I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel," right? Jesus Christ never had to go to Bethany to heal Lazarus. He could have healed Lazarus from Jordan where he was. I mean, look, here's what you know, right? Tell me if we're not on the same page of faith. God can do anything He wants to do as long as it's not against His nature. God can do anything as long as it's not wrong or unrighteous. So, what does it take for the Lord to fix your problem? I mean, if you really need healing, if you really need the pain to go away, if you really need some major thing in your life fixed, you and I both have in our theology technically that God can do it just by His Word. All He has to do is say it. And yet how often do things not get fixed like that? And so how often do folks get bitter and think, well, God doesn't love me, and somehow the power of God has failed me in this? I want you to know you cannot doubt the love and power of Jesus Christ when the solution's so nigh, but so far. In the end, the love and power of Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. All was well. They lived as happily ever after as folks down here can. Right? The love and power is the same way with you. And just because you and I both know that God can do anything He wants to, so why doesn't He dispatch His Word to fix my issue? It would be so easy for Him to fix my issue. All He has to do is say it. And He doesn't. You cannot justifiably doubt His love or justifiably doubt His power just because the solution is nigh, but He doesn't do it. Right? Look in chapter 11, verse 39. So he goes to Bethany, finally arrives there. When he does arrive, down in verse 39, he's received somewhat coldly by Martha, more warmly by Mary. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." You cannot doubt the love and power of Jesus Christ even when all seems lost. I'm wise enough to have figured out that, with all respect, that Ellen Rondo is probably not going to rise from the dead at this point, except in the resurrection. Right? I doubt seriously, very seriously, that Ellen is going to walk through the back doors this morning. Right? Okay. I understand. Fine. Well, so given that, you're still faced with the fact that the love and power of Jesus Christ cannot be doubted even when all seems lost. This guy was dead 4 days. In fact, she said, "Look, he stinks by now. Don't open the door. He stinks by now." You can't doubt the love and power of Jesus Christ even after all seems lost. I don't care what happens to you in this life. It's going to get fixed on the other side. So even if we go that far over, but for that matter, I don't know how many times I must admit to you that I've given up somewhat on a situation after I thought it was lost, to find a little bit later that it really wasn't lost. In fact, the Lord resurrected a victory out of the thing. I don't know how many times. I have one last thing to point out to you. Chapter 11, verse 40. Now, this is Christ's response to Martha, telling him not to roll the doorway. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Now, where did he say that? The only place he could have said that was back in verse 4. The messenger comes and says, he whom thou lovest is sick. So Jesus heard that and said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So the messenger goes back, presumably, to Martha and Mary and repeats to them Jesus' words. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What's plain to me is that Jesus Christ expected by messenger for those women to believe that the sickness was not unto death, and that this thing was going to be to the glory of God. Right? You cannot doubt the love and power of Jesus Christ because the glory of God is foremost. Here's what I think. This is what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ does what He does the way He does it, and does not do what you think He should sometimes the way you think He should do it. And I believe the reason why is because the glory of God is foremost in His mind. He did allow Lazarus to die, although it was not unto death in the sense that he didn't stay dead. Why? For the glory of God. Something you have to remember is just because He doesn't act when you want Him to act, move when you want Him to move, move how fast you want Him to move, you just have to remember that doesn't mean He doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean that He has the power and that the power won't be manifest in your life. The issue for Him is the glory of God. Now, I have some idea what some of you are going through. We've been through some stuff here. I mean, in our church and personal lives and, man, people are sick and all those sort of things. I know. And sometimes you look around and maybe lay awake at night, 2 a.m, and go, whoa, what's going on? And you have promises about how much the Lord loves you and all that. But you also have promises about the exceeding greatness of His power that works in you, right? Okay, just because you're going through something and it's not resolved in prayer the way you think it should be, when you think it should be, does not mean that you can justifiably doubt the love and power of Jesus Christ. The love and power of Jesus Christ resolved this situation right here after all seemed lost. And the same love and power will resolve your situation in the end, even after all things seem lost. It will. You cannot afford to doubt the love of Jesus Christ or the power of God that dwells in your body. You cannot. Not justifiably. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank You this morning for these words. It's easy for us to look here from 2012 back on those long hours and long days that Martha and Mary spent watching their brother die, those 4 days that he was dead. And it's easy for us to say, well, they should have had more faith. But then we don't do so well in our lives either. Father, pray that You might allow the lesson that they learned that day, those days, to be learned by us here from afar. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Things don't happen right now quite the way they did in that hour when Christ was on earth. Yet at the same time, Father, we have much more exceeding and great promises than even that. Father, we ask You to help us to receive these things here this morning. Despair is an emotion of defeat. And despair does not belong in Christians. Father, help us to hold unto Thee and to Thy promises. Help us not to understand the Bible just shallowly, but help us to see, Father, the depths of the promises that You have for us and what the glory that shall be that shall follow. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 257, I believe. 257. Like I said, all the way through the Word of God, the issue on trial was whether folks would stick with trusting and believing God in those trials. Who do you trust? 257. Just a minute here. Now, I think I look around and I believe that all our folks here this morning and everybody that I know here is a Christian. I'm glad for that. We've talked a lot in the last weeks about sometimes how dark thoughts and doubtful thoughts enter into our hearts and lives. And we live in a day where there's going to be a division. There's a division now. At times, and you're asked to believe things and stick by things of the Word of God. And boy, it seems like everything all around us is going to hell in a handbasket. And sometimes it even seems like that from within, doesn't it? It's easy in hours like that for doubts to creep in, and you hear not a literal voice, but a little voice whisper, "Is it really true? Is all that you believe really true? Is that Bible really as dependable and powerful as you've been taught and as you profess to believe?" I'm just here this morning to say, I bet what you're going through is not quite as deep and dark as what Lazarus and Martha and Mary went through. They learned that you cannot afford to doubt the love and the power of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know you cannot either. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He loves you with an eternal love. You need to stay in the fight and keep fighting for the things that you know to be true by faith. Father, we are sometimes humble about what we read in the Word of God, and we think about Job, we think about Abraham, Joseph in prison, the great men of the faith, Father, who went to extraordinary lengths, sometimes, Lord, against all odds, and then we look at ourselves at times and we are so feeble in our faith, and how easily we tend to doubt and question whether something can even be true.
Father, help us to be of sturdier stuff and realize that the power and love of Jesus Christ are going to prevail no matter what the circumstances, and it is never too late. Help us, Lord, we pray that you might strengthen us by these things this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Number 257, we're going to sing the last verse. 257. Pray to close. Brother Dave, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for being given us here. Just pray that you help us to trust you more amidst trials and the hardships of life at times, and help us never forget your great love toward us and your power that you have in our lives and have in our lives, Lord. Pray, help us be mindful of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. See you back here tonight at 5:30, those of you that are leaving.